Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. I'd like to finish up Proverbs chapter 4 this hour. And we'll be looking at what I call the anatomy of the believer's life in verse 20 through 27. Because Solomon, or the author here, uses the illustration of a human body to illustrate what he's teaching his child. And in verse 20 it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Do not turn your foot from evil." Now here's our overview or outline of Proverbs chapter 4, and you'll recall there are three paragraphs in this chapter. First one is in verses 1 through 9, where the father tells the son, or the teacher tells the student, to acquire wisdom. And the command is in 1 through 4, give attention to wisdom. In other words, God's word, divine viewpoint. And we'll see in a moment or next hour that when the father speaks of his wisdom here, he's talking about wisdom that originates with God. He's not talking about his own human wisdom that he's acquired over the years. And we need to make that distinction because Proverbs is careful to make it. And he's saying, I've acquired wisdom from God, you should listen to it. You should pay attention to it. It's passed on from generation to generation. We saw this in the first four verses that it's passed on. There's a grandfather involved here, a son, and his son. So we have three generations involved in passing on God's word, passing on not only the word, but a love for God's word. And that's what we need to pass on to our children. A love for wisdom, a love for God's word. Because if they have that, then it doesn't matter what they hear elsewhere. Because they'll love wisdom and they'll come back to wisdom to check it out, to see if it's right or wrong. That's what we need to instill in our children. So, after that, the father exhorts the son to make a choice to pursue wisdom in verses 5 through 9. And remember, chapter 1 told us that wisdom is available to everyone. It's out there. It's screaming in the streets, shouting to be heard. And yet, it's not easy. It's available to everyone, but it's not easy to pick up. We have to mine for it like silver, as chapter 2 tells us. So acquiring wisdom takes effort. Then the second, after we've acquired wisdom, we're to choose wisely. And that means, in this case, the author separates life into two different paths. And Proverbs is very much a book of black and white. It doesn't have a lot of shades of gray in it. It says you either take the good path or the bad path. And that's what it's talking about here. And it's the way of the wise in verses 10 through 13 and the way of the wicked in 14 through 17. Then there's a conclusion in verse 18 and 19, what we call an antithetical conclusion. And verse 18 and 19 says, "Put the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day, until noon, until it gets brighter and brighter. The more you study, the more you can see. The more you know about God's Word, the more you will be able to avoid the pitfalls of the wicked. And then verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. And that's like trying to run around in the dark. I don't know if you've experienced that, but it usually leads to a disaster. I remember a couple of years ago, and I probably shouldn't tell this story, it's very embarrassing, but I went deer hunting with a friend of mine, the police officer that guards our parking lot, and he drove, and he has a Suburban, and we left at some ungodly hour of the morning. You know, I didn't even know there was such a time before that. And we got out to this cornfield, and it was still blackout. And the first thing I did, trying to impress this guy, I mean, he's a sniper for the SWAT team, so he's really a good shot, a good hunter, he loves hunting. So I took my rifle with my really tactical sling on it that holds it across, you know, so you can pull it up. And I went racing around the back of his Suburban. Well, he had a deer rack on the back of his Suburban, one of those grates that you can't see in the dark. Guess what happened? I found out something really nice to know about those tactical straps for your rifle, that if you trip and fall, the barrel goes right into the ground. So there I was trying to impress this guy, you know, laying flat on my back, couldn't get up. He had to help me up, and my gun then was clogged with 3 inches of mud that I had to strip a little corn stalk off to poke down and get out. So, you know, any thoughts of being cool were completely wiped out at that moment. He did deliver me a deer, so I got a deer. That's what happens when you run in the dark, and that's what the wicked do. They run around in the dark. In verse 19, it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they don't even know what they stumble over. And that was my problem. I didn't even know what it was I hit. I just knew I was laying on the ground very embarrassed. After we make the right choice, then what we'll look at this morning is to check and repeat, because there will be a constant flood of human viewpoint trying to take you away from God's wisdom. And we need to keep at it. And here it's going to give us some ways that we can check to see if we're acquiring wisdom. And those checks are going to be illustrated by body parts. So that's why I called this the anatomy. Now, we've just been warned again about the dangers of outside influences. That is the wicked, the way of the wicked. It tells us what we're not to be influenced by and who we're not to be influenced by. It speaks of life as having two directions. It's a restatement of the warning that we had back in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And it goes through verse 14, talking about that, about how sinners will entice us. And there it uses the example of a get-rich-quick type of thing, where it says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive. And so on and so forth. It says, we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. And that's going to be constant for the believer. There will be wicked people, and they're not just content to be wicked by themselves. They want you to join them. And we see it all the time. We see it everywhere we look, It's almost an advertisement for human viewpoint. Two directions, the righteous and the wicked. Now in verse 20 through 27, we're going to look at things from a different viewpoint. This is going to be warning against inner temptations back in chapter 4. And you can see that it's a new section because in verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words." And that marks it off as a new section. And you can see if you have New American Standard, they've divided it into a new paragraph here. So both sections view wisdom as being life. Wisdom is life. And now we're going to change from a life has two ways perspective to an anatomy perspective. And this will just be an illustration, and that using anatomical parts as the illustrations. And you can tell that by the list of nouns in 4:20 through 27 that we just read. The ears, the eyes, the heart. And we'll get to heart in a moment. Remember, the heart refers to the whole inner person. And that's the key, because everything comes into the heart and then goes out from there. And that's what's going to be pictured here. The verbs also are that would apply to how you orient yourself physically. For example, in verse 20, it says, "Give attention to my words, incline your ear." And that word incline is literally extend, stretch out so you can hear. And that's talking about a position that your body would assume. And in verse 21, it says, "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." And the word depart is literally turn away from. So don't turn away from wisdom. Again, it's all centered around the illustration of a human body. Now, the introduction starts out with the organs of reception, where we receive input. And that's in verse 21 and 22, where it says, "Do not let them depart from your sight," your eyes. "Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." So we have our ears in verse 20, our eyes and our heart in verse 21. It's talking about the organs of reception. It's talking about what you take in. And we're to be careful about what we take in. Now the lesson itself, after the introduction, will deal with active organs. The mouth, the lips for speaking, the eyes for keeping on the right path, and the foot for going down the right path in verse 26 and 27. And it's kind of interesting because the eyes and the heart are mentioned in both the receptive and the active organs. Now, why do you suppose that is? It says, be careful what you take in through your, we could call it your eye gate. What goes into that eye gate? You have to be careful. And yet you use your eyes to watch for pitfalls. So they work both ways. And the same way with the heart. And remember, the heart in Hebrew, as it is in Greek, is a very comprehensive term for the whole inner self. It's a term that includes your intellect. It includes your will and your emotions. Now, in our culture, when we say heart, we generally concentrate on our emotional side. But that's not the case in Hebrew, and it's not the case in Greek in the New Testament. The word heart speaks of our will, our intellect, and our emotions. So that's the center of us. I mean, that's what we are. The heart is the receiver, the receptacle for God's word. And it's also the director of our actions. And when we receive God's word into our intellect first, we have to understand it. Then we can act on it. And that heart, that inner person, that would be the volition. We choose to act on it. So remember, that term heart includes both. It's the receptacle for God's wisdom. It's also the director through our volition of our actions, our conduct, our behavior. So, same way with the eyes. They're used for receiving information, and they're also used for detecting pitfalls. So they go both ways. See why those two are included in both lists. If we take two things out of this lesson, take verse 20 and 27, because that kind of sums it up. And the in-betweens are just an augmentation, a proof, an argument of that fact. Verse 20 says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." In other words, take in God's word. Verse 27 concludes this little pericope by saying, "Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." So take in God's word into your intellect, into your inner self. Understand it. Know it. Then you can act on it with your volition, and that's in verse 27. Don't turn to the right or the left. Turn away from evil. So that kind of summarizes this whole lesson, those two verses. So it says, pay attention to God's word so that you can know which path to walk down, and then walk down that path. So there's the intellect involved, there's the volition involved, and probably emotions as well. And some of us are more emotional than others, but that's involved too. It's the whole inner person. So let's look at this lesson on anatomy. First, we have keeping the receptive anatomy in verse 20 through 22. This is the receiver's of information, where it says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body." So that's keeping the receptive part of our anatomy. The ears, the eyes, the heart. In other words, pay attention to wisdom. Pay attention. And the only place you can find true wisdom is in God's word. And we'll get to that, as I said, next hour. Because there are some verses in Proverbs that make it very clear that this wisdom that the father is passing to his son did not originate with the father. It originated with God. So we need to pay attention to God's word, to wisdom. Because everywhere we turn, our ears, our eyes are flooded with human viewpoint. Everywhere we turn, you walk out of here today, you get in your car and turn on the radio, even if you're listening to a newscast, you're going to be flooded with human viewpoint. Especially if you're listening to public radio. You're going to be flooded with human viewpoint. The news media, the government feeds us human viewpoint continually. Radio, television, all of the entertainment industry. And unfortunately, most of the churches you go to and the schools. Now, there are a few holdouts in both of those organizations, but by and large, everywhere we turn, we are flooded with human viewpoint, and we have to be very aware of that, and we need to not only learn it, but to remember it. Now, verse 21, we have something very typical in Proverbs, and that's an escalation from hearing and understanding God's word to retaining God's word. Verse 21 says, "Do not let them depart from your sight." So once you've learned it, don't let it go. Hang on to it, is the idea. That's what he's saying. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. First you hear it, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." In other words, hang on to it. In chapter 3, in verse 13, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." So you find it, then you gain it. You acquire it. You make it part of your very self. We have to know God's word in order to act on it and not just know it today. You have to know it when you need it. No matter how thick your notebook is or how many times you attend and listen, you've got to retain that in order to use it. It's that simple. Because in bad times, I've found anyway, it's hard to go back and study. You know, in hard times, you need to have it there already so I can say, you know, I already know this. I know how to react to this situation. I know what's going on. And remember, that's one of the chief purposes of the book of Proverbs. It's to tell the young and the naive that they can live their lives and they can make the right choices without having to experience what happens when you make the wrong choice. Because you already know in advance. That's one of the beautiful things about the book of Proverbs. So we want to escalate now from hearing to retaining. Hearing alone is not enough. If you have a big, thick notebook at home laying on your shelf getting dusty, that's great, but you have to retain it. If you don't retain it in your memory, then you have to retain at least know where to look for it. Why? Well, that's verse 22, the motive. And in verse 22, in chapter 4, it starts with the word for, and that's the Hebrew word ki. It means because. Why do we want to learn God's word and retain it? Well, this is the word that's usually used to introduce the argument or the motivation. Here we have the motivation. Why learn God's word? It's not easy. We learned that in chapter 2. Hang on to it. We learned that in chapter 3. And they're not easy to do. So why should I waste my time with that? Well, they, that is the words of the Father, are life and health. They are life and health. And health is an interesting word in Hebrew. It's the word marpe, and marpe is literally heal. So when it says life and health, it means healing. It means remedy in Hebrew. So as Bruce Waltke puts it, it's a restoration to a full life that has been lost. And that's what God's word can do for us. That's what wisdom can do for us. No matter how long you've been going down the wrong path, if you happen to stumble in here and learn God's word, it's going to heal you. Now, I don't mean physically. You don't have to come up afterwards. I'm not going to lay hands on anybody. I'm not going to heal any physical ailments. What it's talking about is if you're going down the wrong path in life, God's Word will help you to find the right path. And it's the only place you can find it. Therefore, we need to guard the heart, that is our intellect, our will, our emotions. We need to guard that, watch over your heart with all diligence. And that word all is literally above every. It's a comparative. So we need to be diligent above everything else to protect our mind, our intellect, our emotions, our will. That's what we can do by learning God's Word. So it's the standard of quality for guarding the heart. It has to be given the utmost priority. And as we talked about before, anything that you have inside, and I'm not talking about externals, but anything internal that you have that you give a higher priority to than God's Word, then you need to either deprioritize that or get rid of it. And if that's an attitude towards wealth, that's one of the chief examples that the Bible uses. But it never says wealth is bad. Wealth can be a wonderful thing. But if you give that higher priority than God's Word, then it's not a wonderful thing. It becomes a sin. So the highest possible priority. The word diligence, it says to watch over your heart with all diligence. That's another interesting word. It refers to a place that's under guard. A place that's under guard. Well, look at Genesis 42. And we have the same word back in Genesis 42. And gives you a little better understanding of it. In verse 19, it says, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. And that's the same word, the word prison. That's the word guard up in Proverbs chapter 4. So it's a place under guard, a prisoner. Or here it means standing guard over something. And what are we to be standing guard over? Our hearts, our inner self, our intellect, our will, our emotions. We need to be standing guard. And what does a guard do? Well, a guard needs to keep a sharp lookout, just like a prison guard. Think of yourself as a prison guard in the queue, where it's, you know, prison guards in the queue, I understand, have a higher inmate attack rate than any other prison. It's because the prison is so old and designed, you know, not for modern times, but they have to be constantly on the alert. You don't walk down the side of a row of cells. You walk in the middle so somebody can't reach out and grab you, that sort of thing. You have to be constantly on the alert. And it means that we have to be on the alert to keep a sharp lookout, to keep something in the illustration of a prisoner, it would be the prisoners. But also, we need to be on the lookout to keep something out. And that's human viewpoint. So we want to hang on to divine viewpoint. We want to guard it, give it top priority. And we want to be careful that our inner person doesn't become influenced by human viewpoint. Now, you're not going to get away from human viewpoint unless you're a Gnostic, a monastic Gnostic who would go up and live in a monastery. They don't even get away from human viewpoint. You cannot escape human viewpoint, but you have to be sure that it doesn't influence the inner person. The only way you can do that is to know what divine viewpoint is. It's the only way. I mean, there's no sign. When you turn on the TV and it says, this is the evening news, human viewpoint coming up, it doesn't say that. I mean, would Katie Couric lie to us? No, she's just going to inundate us with human viewpoint. So we have to keep that, the incoming stuff, we have to be careful. We have to guard. Now the outgoing stuff. The active anatomy. We have to keep that fixed on what is right. And that's verse 24 through 27. The negative commands are in verse 24 and 27. In verse 24, it says, put away from you a deceitful mouth. And verse 27 says, do not turn to the right nor to the left. So those are negatives. And then the others are positives. So put away from you, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Put away a deceitful mouth. You know what? The mouth is, I don't know if I chose the right word here, the conduit from the heart. So what's inside of you usually spews out through your mouth. What I'm talking about is what's inside of you is what going to be displayed when it exits your mouth. So you're what you believe, what you think, what you feel is going to come out in what you say. So that allows us to test what's going on in our hearts. You know, what do I talk about? What comes out of my mouth? Well, let me give you some quotes. And the mouth, not only is it the conduit from the heart, but on the other hand, what we say affects our inner self. I think Derek Kidner put it very well when he said this, superficial habits of talk react on the mind so that, for example, cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, I love that phrase, fashionable grumbles. Some things are just fashionable to grumble about, aren't they? We grumble about taxes and that's fashionable. Flippancy, half-truths, things that we barely mean in the first place, harden into well-established habits of thought. I think Kidner put his finger right on what this is talking about here. He's saying that, you know, if you talk that way all the time, it's an indication of what's inside there. And if you do it even inadvertently, even flippantly, things that you hardly even mean, pretty soon that's going to form a habit, and that's going to affect what's inside. So we need to watch, and that's one of the things we can watch. Bruce Waltke said this about the book of Proverbs. He said, the Proverbs of Solomon are full of straight talk about talking straight. That puts it pretty well. Straight talk about talking straight. So we're to keep ourselves as far from deceitful speech as we possibly can. Now in verse 25 and 26, we have the positive commands. Verse 25 says, look directly ahead. Let your eyes look directly ahead. So we have to give our attention to the path of wisdom. In order to know that path, we have to know God's Word. And if we concentrate, we'll stay on that path. It takes concentration. It's not easy. And that's why so many churches that concentrate on truth and wisdom fail, because people want to be entertained on Sundays. They don't want to learn. And it's difficult to learn. Proverbs 2 tells us that. It's hard to find God's truth. We have to apply ourselves. So it's to be our top priority. Remember verse 21 said, do not let them, that is the Father's wisdom, which comes ultimately from God, depart from your heart. So we're to use our eyes to keep studying wisdom. Now, in verse 25, it says, use your will to stay on that path that you've learned. And then watch the path of your feet in 26 and 27. Simply says, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. So if we concentrate, we'll stay on the right path. And we can concentrate by checking our eyes, our ears, our mouth. You know, what's going in our eyes? What do we take in? What's going in our ears? And what comes out of our mouth? They're all indicators, and we can use them to check to see that we, and if we know that it's wrong according to God's word, then we can do something about it. We can use our will to change that behavior. So watching the path of your feet is the positive side to the negative command in verse 27, where it says, do not turn to the right nor the left. So that's just the other side of the coin. If you don't turn to the right or left, what do? You walk straight ahead. And you walk down the path of God's wisdom. And we will know that path if, only if, we study, concentrate on, and apply God's word. That's how it works. That's how the Christian life works. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. It's how it works today. We study God's word. We know what He wants us to do, and we use our will to do it. Father, thank you for this lesson from the Father to the Son in Proverbs chapter 4, and we pray that we can take this lesson and learn it, make it a part of ourselves, concentrate on it, so that we can know what's important in life, and we can know where to place our priorities. And once we learn more and more of God's Word, we can use our will to make choices that will lead us down the right path. Father, hopefully we can lead lives that are pleasing to you. And in the New Testament time, in the church age, as we call it, we have the Holy Spirit, if we're believers, to help us and to enable us to do that. In Christ's name, amen.